We're going to continue our study in the Lord's Prayer this morning. We started it in part, and we're going to look at another part. And then next week, we'll look at one more part. I think we'll do it in three. So, open your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 11. We're continuing our verse-by-verse look through the Gospel of Luke. Luke has 24 chapters. We're not halfway. It's going to be a long haul, but it does pick up, I think, at some point. Every time I say that, I find myself making longer sermons, and it doesn't pick up at all. This morning, we're looking at only two verses, verses 3 and 4. So Luke chapter 11, 3 and 4. Let me read God's word for us, and then we're going to start thinking through it together. Hear the word of the Lord. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. If you've been around this church, I think probably any time within the last 30 years, you'll have heard a lot about the glory of God. We like to talk about the glory of God. It's true this morning that the very purpose each and every person in this room and on the face of this earth was created for was to give God glory. Everything you do, children, you included, is to be done for the glory of God. That's why we exist. That's why we live. And if that's true, we should probably make sure that everybody understands in this room what living for the glory of God means. It can be a term that you can throw out there, and it can become part of what we like to call Christianese. It's part of our language and our vocabulary, but we have no idea what it means. We just throw it around a lot. Maybe to help you understand this, I want to think about the Olympics for a moment. It just happened. Maybe it's a fitting illustration. Why do athletes compete in the Olympics? They want to win, don't they? They want to be first. You want the gold medal so that the whole world can see it. Now it's televised, right? Every single person that has access to electricity can watch you prove yourself to be the fastest man and or woman in the whole world. Runners run for glory. They run for recognition so that what they believe is true of them, the fastest person, the strongest person, fill in the blank, whatever event it is, will be recognized by all. Someone can't sit on their couch and watch the Olympics and claim to be the fastest person, can they? No. If they are, they have to prove it. And they have to show off their talent and display their greatness to all. When we're talking about God's glory, we're talking about the display of God's greatness to all. We see how great God is. We're created to show that to the world. Each and every person in this room is created to show how great God is everywhere. One pastor described it as we're created as little mirrors to reflect God's glory. He's glorious. He's great. And we're these little mirrors that reflect that greatness everywhere we go. It's a helpful little word picture. And so you sit here this morning and you go, what does this have to do with prayer? I thought we're talking about the Lord's Prayer. Well, God is glorified in us through prayer. Do you realize that? Whenever you pray, you have the opportunity to glorify God. Think about that for a moment. What is prayer? What is prayer? It seems so very basic. If you were raised in a Christian household, you've been praying since before you probably even realized what was happening. It's just normal to you. Well, what is prayer? A simple way to describe it would be praising or making request to someone who is greater than you that you believe can hear and help you. If that's true, and it is, why do people usually pray? They usually pray when they think someone's amazing, awesome, and/or they find themselves to be in need. People don't pray when they don't think there's someone greater than themselves that could help them. They don't. They just what? Work harder. Do more. If you're not looking for help or provision or rescue, you think everything's fine, nothing's needed, everything you could need is found within yourself, you do not pray. Hopefully, thinking through what prayer is, now you can see how it connects to the glory of God and how we glorify God in prayer. If you pray, you come to God. Why? Because he's great. And he's worthy of praise. But then he's also so much greater than you that he can help you when you have need. That also glorifies God, doesn't it? We have needs that we cannot meet. And if someone else can meet them for us, we describe ourselves as dependent. We are dependent. This is our relationship to God. Each and every one of us in this room, our relationship to God is a relationship of dependence. And this relationship, it puts God's glory on display when we come to him and we say, God, we need your help. And we make requests to you because you are great and you can help us. And this is exactly what Jesus commands the disciples on how they should pray this morning. Disciples, you exist to glorify God. You do that in everything, including prayer. Specifically this morning, through dependent prayer. Lord, teach us how to pray. That's how this whole section started. And so with that request of a disciple, we've been invited to learn, like that disciple, what discipleship following Jesus looks like. Learning to pray. That's what makes a disciple useful. That's what we saw last week. We get to participate in what God is doing. And therefore, we must pray as though we could not go on without prayer. You remember the starting point of Jesus' instruction on prayer? What was the first thing that came out of Jesus' mouth when he said, this is how you should pray? What word? Tell me. Father. The first instruction on prayer was to remind us of our relationship to God. To many on the earth, he is judge and only judge. But to us who know Christ, he's Father. The one who loves us and cares for us. The one we approach in prayer. Not as judge, but as Father. That must color every word we ever utter in prayer. And then with that perspective, Jesus told the disciples, pray Godward. Pray that the promises of God would come to pass. And that the plans of God would come to pass and that he would receive all the glory that's due for what he does, for his greatness, for everything that he can accomplish. And that must come first before we look at what we look at today, because it's not until our heart's priority is the glory of God that we're ready to pray for anything else, especially ourselves. Once our chief desire and aim is the glory of God, then and only then do we actually understand how we ought to pray for anything else. For anything else. So this morning, we are going to understand how to pray for ourselves according to the glory of God as instructed by Jesus. And that is done by praying dependently. We pray dependently. It's interesting that we've heard this before in the Gospel of Luke, haven't we? It's just been a theme that comes up over and over again. Why? Because it's just so necessary. Jesus instructs us. I'm going to categorize it with three words that communicate our dependence. They all begin with P. Maybe that'll help you remember. The first is to pray for provision. The second for pardon. And the third, pray for protection. As we jump into this text, I want to ask a few questions to think through whether this has been true of you, whether you've been praying like Christ instructs us this morning. First question, as you came to church this morning, did you feel needy? Did you come with a sense of your own neediness? Here's a different question. When was the last time you were hungry? Not because you chose to fast or you chose to skip a meal, but because you were actually unable to afford food. When was the last time you came to God desperate for forgiveness? Nothing else was more important to you than coming to God and confessing your sin to Him and remembering the gospel. Are you afraid of temptation? When was the last time you pleaded with God to keep you from temptation? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are to pray according to your dependence. This morning we see we pray for provision, pardon, and protection. Point one, pray for provision. Give us each day our daily bread. What does Jesus say to pray for? Bread. I like that. That's simple. Last night we had hamburgers and the bread was awful. It was so dry that the hamburger wasn't juicy anymore. It's a sad thing. Bread, food, daily food, it's essential, isn't it? And so we're instructed to ask God for that which is basic to our survival. Food basic to life. What does that communicate to us right off the bat? If we're to come to God for this, everything in our physical life, every moment, every need, it hangs in God's hands, doesn't it? This is how Jesus teaches us how to pray. This morning, how often do you come before the throne of grace like you need God to provide your daily bread? You need Him. If He will not answer this prayer, you would have lack. If Jesus instructs it and it's true, how come we don't often pray like this? In North America, this is a really helpful command, isn't it? Because it reminds us of something that we don't often feel our need for. God's daily provision. Sometimes a full stomach is the worst thing your faith can ever go through. We don't trust in the promises of God. We just live on the promise and provision of self. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 6:17. We're going to look at it just for a moment. In this passage, Paul gives commands to Timothy to give specific instructions to those who are rich. In case you're wondering, that's all of us. It's for us this morning. Look at verse 17, 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. First thing you need to notice is there are two prohibitions. What are they? Don't be haughty, that is proud. And don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. What does this text tell us? That wealth can be dangerous. Why? Because it can give us a false sense of security. I have a friend who worked for MI6. That's the UK's secret service. And he now works for quite a substantial cybersecurity firm in the United States of America. And I remember asking him how often I should change my passwords for online banking. I thought, man, this is the guy I should ask, right? He would know. How often should I change my passwords for online banking? And his answer was, well, you know, every 2 weeks to a month. I thought to myself, well, that's pretty fast. But then he went on to say, but just so you know, they don't really matter. And I said, what? And he said, yeah, if someone wants what's in your bank account, they'll take it. Doesn't matter how often you change your passwords. It's not a big deal. You just don't have enough money for them to care. That was his answer to me. It's true. Brothers and sisters, this morning, there is only a false sense of security in a packed bank account. It may make you feel like you don't need God's daily provision, but don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Riches are uncertain. If you have enough for today, it's because God has been gracious to you to provide your daily bread. What's the antidote to this false sense of security that accompanies riches? Paul doesn't just warn, he also instructs. Is it to go sell everything? Right? It's a temptation to trust in my riches, so I'm just going to go get rid of them all. No, look at what 1 Timothy says in the second half of verse 17. It says, set your hope on God, not on riches, on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Really practically, how do you nurture a heart that has its hope set on God rather than riches? Well, I think our text tells us this morning. Pray for daily bread. Every day. This should be your habit. Remember that each day, today, if it were not for God, you would have lack. That's a guarantee. We must never trust in ourselves to provide, but only God. It's so good to remember, men, women, you don't put meals on your table. God does. God knows how to provide daily for his people. I don't know about you, but this text makes me think of Israel and the wanderings, where they actually could not gather enough food to feed themselves. What did God do? He showed he knows how to provide as a good heavenly father. And he gave them manna just enough for every day. What happens if they collected too much? It rotted. God knows how to provide for his people. And I think this is not just talking about food. I think this is talking about all our daily needs. Strength, health, etc. You fill in the blank. What you actually need today, God can provide. Each day, exactly what you need as you come in faith and ask for him. If you've been praying for something and you don't have it, you can be confident that you don't need it today. That's the truth. It's not necessary for you to live for God's glory today. It may be that you've actually turned something that you really thought was a need, which is nothing more than greed. Nothing more than greed, not God's daily supply. Brother, sister, this morning, consider your own heart. Do you pray for daily bread? Is this how dependent you are on God? Or has your heart grown proud? Has your faith turned inward rather than remained upward? The Proverbs warn us of that very thing. Turn to Proverbs 30. We're going to look at verses 7 through 9 just quickly. Turn there fast. Hear these words, Proverbs 37 through 9. Two things I have asked of you. Do not withhold from me before I die. Keep worthlessness and every false word far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is Yahweh? Or lest I be impoverished and steal and profane the name of my God. Do you hear the request made there? One, explicitly about falseness, worthlessness. The second, keep me neither poverty nor riches. Each has a danger, right? One, too much. I deny God in my pride. I think I'm self-made. Second, too little, and I'm tempted to steal and profane God's name that is not give him glory. Instead, what does he say? Give me my portion. The writer of Proverbs here says, give me daily bread. Just enough for me. We need things every day, don't we? And here we're taught to pray that God would give it to us, not repay us, but give it to us as a good father knows how to give good things. A verse like this is an incredible comfort if you think about it. The creator of the universe, high and lofty, who needs nothing, who is self-sufficient and self-existent, he considers us all the way down to the little things you need every single day. And he says, come to me and I will give them to you. Limitless power at his disposal. And you come and you say, Father, I need bread. And he provides exactly what you need. Trev mentioned it this morning, but it just made me think of 1 Peter 5, where we come to God, we cast all our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. We have daily needs. It's true. They can bring about so quickly in our heart anxiety. And then what do? We pray as Jesus instructed, and we wait for him to provide. Never stop praying for daily bread and never stop feeling your need to daily implore God for all the provision that he would give. You can pray like this, Father, we look to your hand to fill our stomachs and every other daily need. This prayer is a dependent prayer, and it glorifies God as he provides, as he and he alone provides. And so start this morning glorifying God through dependence by praying for provision. Next, pray for pardon. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Since we're praying for daily bread, I think it's safe to say that we understand this entire prayer is something that we pray daily. This is what we constantly need to do. Having addressed our physical needs in the first request, the final two petitions we see relate to our spiritual needs, starting with forgiveness, pardon. And this command, it reminds us something very important. We constantly need forgiveness. Why? Because we constantly sin. Martin Luther is known to have said that the Christian life is a life of repentance. Jesus' view here of discipleship is not that one graduates a daily need of forgiveness, of pardon. Instead, he knows his disciples need to come again and again and confess their sins to God and then ask that he would pardon them. Is this the habit of your heart daily, kids? Are you aware enough of your own failures throughout the day, your own sin throughout the day, that you would come to God and you would say, God, this is how I've broken your law today. This is how I've not delighted in you today. This is how I've been anxious today, been angry today, been jealous and lustful today. Would you please forgive me through the work of Jesus Christ? The Christian life is a life of constant repentance and constant forgiveness. And now hear me on this. It's not to say that it's a defeatist life. We grow in obedience. From the day God saves us and sanctifies us by his Spirit, we continue to grow in obedience. And yet simultaneously, we grow in our consciousness of our own sin. And so we grow in a list of things that we bring before God and ask pardon for. Paul, towards the end of his life, he says these words in 1 Timothy 1:15. It's a trustworthy saying and full of acceptance that Christ came to this world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. I'm always fascinated by that last part. Towards the end of his life, Paul uses the present tense to describe himself. Not I was, whom I am the foremost. We are never commanded in Scripture to make excuses, but here we are commanded to pray for forgiveness. And when we come to God in faith, trusting in Christ's blood, we're never turned away. You will never come to God trusting in the work of Jesus Christ, and he'll say, not this time. Not this time. He'll always say, it's finished. Do you believe that this morning, or do you try to make atonement for your own sins? Come to Christ in prayer and receive that which is free to you through Christ's payment. It's not that we're saying this morning, it's an important clarification, that you're praying to be re-saved over and over again, right? I think sometimes we get into a rut in that when we've had a bad view of soteriology, how God saves us. That's not what's happening at all. Jesus is not saying you're standing before God is shifting up and down and you're never sure where you're at with him. We know in Scripture you're justified by faith. That's done through the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Past, present, future, God doesn't hold any sin against you if you come to him in repentance and faith. So why are we praying for pardon? What's going on here? Sin still has an effect on our communion with God. When we walk in unconfessed sin, we don't enjoy the relationship that God has made us to have with him in Christ. Not because God puts up a roadblock, but because we do. We put up a roadblock so that we're no longer walking by the Spirit. We're no longer walking by faith. What are we doing? We're walking by the flesh. What a miserable place for the Christian. Listen to how David speaks about this in Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Longer section. I'm going to read the whole of it. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Listen to these words. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever of summer heat. Then verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. David was in misery when he kept his sin unconfessed, when he did not come to God for pardon. And I understand this to be written after David murdered Uriah and then committed adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. David was already saved. Already righteous in God's sight, unalterably so. But then rather than enjoying uninhibited communion with God, he attempted to live in unconfessed sin. But then we, I think, get the record of his prayer for pardon in Psalm 51. Many of you know it so well. What a beautiful prayer that David just comes forth and says, God, you must forgive me. I have sinned in your sight. And then he enjoys the blessedness of that pardon. This morning, don't let sin interrupt your sweet communion that is yours through Jesus. Pray for pardon. This is a grace of God that he gives this to us as a daily exercise. It prevents us from thinking too highly of ourselves, does it not? If you ever thought to yourself, how do I combat pride? This is a necessary component, brother or sister, this morning, that you come and you say to God, this is how I've failed today. This is how I've sinned today. Honestly, evaluating your heart and your life, your thoughts, your desires, and confessing them and repenting and praying for pardon, it's so necessary. It's good to be reminded that you're not all that in a bag of chips. So that we don't walk in pride, but then also so that we don't walk in guilt. It's practical. It's so very practical for our souls that we don't walk in unnecessary guilt. We have the work of Christ. It's ours. And so we remember it. And we cast our sins on God and we look to him, the one whom we found all our forgiveness, because God is merciful. We say Romans 8:1 again and believe it and repent and go forward, not with guilt, not with shame. We leave that with Christ on the cross. If you struggle with guilt, brother or sister, hear these words this morning. Pray for pardon and remember Christ's work for you. Receive his word and come to him for pardon daily. Daily. What's our confidence that this prayer will be answered? Well, who are these words coming from? Jesus himself. He's the one saying, pray these things. I don't know what he was thinking as he looked on those disciples. I don't know what was going through his head as he instructed them. But I know he knew exactly how this was going to be accomplished. Maybe he had this slight smile on his face. Maybe he understood the weight in that moment. But I know for certain he had confidence. You can pray for forgiveness because I will purchase it. I will apply it to you once and for all. I will be a sacrifice so that the Father will not hold your sins against you. He will remove them as far as the east is from the west. He will cancel out their debt. I will nail that to the cross. I will make it so that your sin can be cast to the very depths of the sea, and you will be forgiven. That is the assurance we have when we pray this prayer. But then there's this last little bit. You notice that last little bit? For we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Does this mean that we're coming to God saying, hey God, we've earned the right to be forgiven before you because we're really forgiving people? I like the laugh. Thank you. No. So what then? Well, Jesus is instructing us not to come before God as a walking contradiction. Father, as we forgive others, everyone, we hold back no forgiveness. We come to you and ask of your forgiveness. How much more merciful you are than we would ever be. Jesus is showing what's true of Christians. We forgive others. We don't withhold forgiveness from anyone. Notice what it says. Who do we forgive? all those indebted. All those who sin are indebted. That's the qualifier of this text. Who do you forgive? Someone who's indebted to you. That's it. People sin all the time. They sin against us all the time. There are a lot of people who make themselves indebted to us, yes? And Christ reminds us that we gladly forgive each and every one of them because we know God's forgiveness of us. We don't come to God asking from him something that we would withhold from someone else. That would be absolutely absurd, wouldn't it? That would be irrational. It would be irrational to come to God and say, God, we delight in your forgiveness, and yet I will not forgive anyone else. We're going to see that later in the Gospel of Luke. It's irrational not to forgive someone who would ask for it. And we remember our own state before God, don't we? When we commit sin, we commit it first and foremost always against God, our Maker, holy, perfect, the lawgiver whose law we break, and yet who deserved perfect obedience. He deserved that, for he is perfect. That's who we sin against. When someone sins against us, they fail to love their neighbor, a sinner, who deserves what? Death and condemnation. Not perfect obedience. Friends, this morning, if unconfessed sin ruins your free enjoyment of communion with God, how much more unforgiveness? One pastor said, unforgiveness is a prison. Are you locked in that prison this morning? We must keep all offenses received in view of the gospel. Our sin was met with God's love. His grace is our delight. It's a sad thing to see a Christian be stingy with forgiveness. It's safe to say that if you fail to forgive another person, you are not delighting in God's forgiveness for you. Really, an unforgiving Christian is an oxymoron. It's utterly fraudulent. So we don't ever come to God and say, God, forgive me and pardon me, especially pardon me for not pardoning anyone else. No, we come and say, God, you have forgiven me. That's the greatest thing that could have ever happened to me. Christ shed his own blood for the forgiveness of my sins. And so I forgive all who sin against me. No rules, no exceptions, no caveats. I release them from their debt. That's how you've forgiven me. Help me forgive others. It may be this morning that you're not enjoying communion with God and you have not been for some time. And you may be confused as to why that's true. The Christian life is not as full of joy as it once was. Obedience doesn't seem a delight anymore. Everything seems hard, drudgery. Things aren't the same as they used to be. It may be that you have a twisted view of forgiveness that's caused you to withhold it from someone who's indebted to you. And through this, you're daily forfeiting your communion with Christ. Forgive. Forgive those who are in debt to you. Pray for pardon as you extend pardon. If someone sinned against you, don't do anything else. Don't do anything else until you've extended pardon to them. God is glorified when we come to him needy for pardon, is he not? It makes much of him because he's purchased that pardon through the blood of his son. Point three, pray for protection. Lead us not into temptation. What's the biggest threat you face right now in your life? Do you think it's cancer? Do you think it's sitting? Man, if you read some medical journals, sitting is the biggest danger to humanity. I promise you this morning it's not a tsunami, though I know some of you in this room have irrational fears of tsunamis. It's not the stock market crashing. It has nothing to do with interest rates or mortgages. It's not foreign powers. The biggest threat you face this morning is sin. It's a constant threat, and it's the greatest danger every single person on this earth faces every single day. It's a far worse danger than anything I could list besides it. And so Jesus commands us to pray for protection. If these commands of Christ in prayer tell us we're weak, this one especially so. Jesus says, "Lead us not into temptation." You need to think carefully about this command. What is Jesus actually saying? It's not that Jesus is saying, strengthen me to overcome temptation. It's one step before that, isn't it? May it be that I don't even enter temptation at all. I never even get to that point. Keep me from it. What does that tell you about us? That's how weak we are. That's how weak we are. We aren't strong. We need Jesus. God brings us not to temptation. We know that from James 1:13, but he brings us into times of testing. And in those times of testing and hardship, where does temptation come from? From within, right? From the world, from Satan. And here Jesus says, pray that you would be spared from all that. You're so weak that it's better that you'd never be tempted at all. You will face trials. Keep me from temptation. Deliver me. Difficulty here is not the issue. The sin is. So pray that the Lord grants you a way of escape. It's important to see that. You're not praying to be a superhero in the face of temptation. You're praying to be protected and spared. Only a fool thinks he or she will go toe-to-toe with temptation and come out unscathed. So I ask you, do you pray this? If you do, it's certainly because you hate sin and you know how dangerous it is. You know that Satan, the tempter, is prowling around. You know your flesh is weak, inciting temptation constantly. And you do not want to sin. You know what's inside of you screams against that, and it says, I do not want to sin. And if you do not find yourself to be strong, you look to God and you say, keep me, protect me. However, if you do find yourself strong or you don't hate sin, this will not be a daily prayer for you. You will skip right by it. You're sufficient. Sin's not that scary, and your life will reflect this. Rather than as Scripture commands that you make no provision for the flesh, you will leave avenues for fleshly indulgence accessible here, there, and everywhere. You'll keep opportunity nearby, and as desire fluctuates, you'll indulge in sin here, there, and everywhere. Brother, sister, this morning, pray for protection. We need God's help every day, every moment. Does your prayer life reflect this desperation, this dependence? It's better for the Christian never to enter into temptation at all. Like Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, deliver us from evil. Prove yourself trustworthy. Do this for your name's sake. That's the desire of the Christian heart. receive glory through keeping your people from sin. The best place you can be this morning, Christian, is in a place of dependence. I hope you realize that in all of these things, yes, you are weak, but in your weakness, God's power is made perfect. He is shown to be the great God that we can come to and find help in. Again, prayer is what makes our discipleship effective. It's what makes us useful disciples. It's what puts God's greatness on display, which is the goal of our discipleship as we follow Jesus. Now, a fourth point. It's short, I promise. It's a little curveball. Can I throw a curveball at you for a moment? The fourth point is pray in the plural. We somehow got a fourth P. To understand what we're going to talk about briefly, I just want you to make a grammar observation. Maybe you already noticed it. Maybe you noticed that throughout the entirety of this text, I have been ignoring the grammar. What person or pronoun does Jesus instruct us to use in this prayer? Tell me, say it loudly, two letters. Us. Did you notice that? He's not actually instructing individual prayer. Now, you may have prayed the Lord's Prayer your entire life and never actually prayed the Lord's Prayer. Because this is intended, first and foremost, to be corporate. We make everything so individualistic, don't we, so quickly, that we don't even read the words. When we're praying the Lord's Prayer, I think it's meant to be prayed for the church. Now, can you obviously also apply it to the individual? For sure, yes and amen, please do. But don't forsake praying these things for the church, for the body of Christ that God has put you in, for those around you who are also following Jesus. The Lord's Prayer actually teaches us that we have a corporate responsibility in this prayer. It's not just an individual problem. It's the church's responsibility to come together for one another's daily needs, both spiritual and physical. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're assuming that spiritual and physical responsibility for each and every person that we come and do life together following after Jesus Christ. Now we close. I want to back up a second and just think about the nature of this prayer. If God asks you, better said here, instructs or commands you to pray for these things, what's inherently true? He also can provide these things. We get to come to our Heavenly Father who is capable of providing, of pardoning, and protecting. God will provide spiritual strength for today and tomorrow with his limitless power to his children when they come and ask of him. If you don't find yourself needy, you won't pray this. That's the simple truth. And yet if you do, you will come and God's will be accomplished in your life. And he will be made much of as you look again and again and you point to him and you say, I could not, but God did. And he has done. When you come to a text like this, it should not be a burden to your soul. You may find yourself not praying these things and needing to repent. Good. But none of these things add weight to a very weight-filled life. These things all remove burdens that you may actually be trying to manage on your own. Your daily needs, your temptation, your pardon. All of these, God says, he will provide. And therefore, when we come to him in prayer, it frees us from the weight of all of today's cares. We are unable, but God is capable, and so we pray to a Father who hears and does, a Father who does everything from defeating evil, reconciling the world, redeeming creation, to putting food on your table every day and everything else you might need. And so, brothers and sisters, enjoy praying dependently, coming to your Father, seeing your needs, your fragility, your guiltiness, and then receiving God's supply, his mercy, and his keeping power. Again, I said it last week, but I want this to be ingrained into your head and your heart. It's true that in the Christian life, you will never accomplish more than on your knees. Hear the words of an old hymn, which I think capture the heart of this text so very well. I'm just going to read one verse from it, and then we'll pray. Too vile to venture near thy throne, too poor to turn away, depending on thy help alone, Lord, teach us how to pray. Father, we do come to you, and we do continue to ask that you would teach us how to pray. We are thankful that we get to draw near to you as our Father. What a grace that is beyond measure, beyond our comprehension. And yet we ask that you continue to remind us of it, especially, Father, especially as we come and we bring things that are so very heavy to us, that we would turn to the one who loves us and has proven that love and that care through giving up your very own Son. Father, we forsake coming to you in prayers of dependence when we are proud. And we confess that this morning, Lord. We are often so very proud. Humble us, we pray. May we see our dependence and run to you, the independent God. May we daily seek and trust your hand to feed, your heart to forgive, and your strength to deliver, to protect, to keep us from temptation. We need you so desperately every single day. Graciously, would you work even through this time, through your word, that it would be planted deep in our hearts and bear the good fruit of dependent prayer, so that you'd be glorified as we live to follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.